Welcome to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus. Proverbs 31 is the text tonight as we conclude a long, long, long study. And these are all on audio under podcasts on the website. We come to the conclusion of the book. No one knows who Lemuel is. He is a name that is one time used in the Bible, right here. And nobody knows. Many of the rabbis say it's just another name for Solomon. Lemuel means belonging to God. So maybe this was the advice of Solomon's mother, David's wife, who explained to him the things about life and about a good wife, which he took on board 300 times. Remember, he married 300 women and had 700 concubines. I think he over-listened. He who finds a wife, he had said earlier in chapter 18, finds a good thing and obtains the favor of the Lord. You know, Lemuel was the first name of Gulliver in Gulliver's Travels. Jonathan Swift must have found it here. Well, whatever, whoever he is, Solomon and others were included into the Proverbs, and whether it's Solomon or another, it's certainly in the Bible, and it's good for us, and good for us to take on board and from this to learn. It was his mother who taught him this, not his mother and father. Interesting. Mothers usually taught when the children were very young, then men began teaching the children. So it's probably what we could say, this is information that he's learned long ago. This is stuff he's had from the time he was in the children's section, not the youth section, not the adult section. So she says, here's what I want you to do. Make sure you take care of things and yourself and the poor. Those who cannot take care of themselves is what I want you to take care of. Don't waste yourself. Don't get drunk. Let others get drunk. They won't remember their troubles. They'll intoxicate themselves. But you fight for those who can't fight for themselves. Look at it in verse 8. For the dumb or mute, for the unfortunate, in verse 9, for the afflicted and the needy. Do you remember in James, the apostle, in his first chapter, in James chapter 1, we read this at the end of his passage, verse 27. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Sounds like those two things are in mind by James, having reflected on Proverbs 31. He was having his morning meditations on Proverbs 31. Said these are the two things that Lemuel's mother said. She was right. How do you keep yourself unstained from the world? Don't get drunk. That was one thing. And visit widows and orphans in their distress. Take care of people, the ones who can't fight for themselves. In the midst of that, he talks about losing control, doesn't he? In verse 3, don't give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings, which is wine, alcohol. We would say ice and heroin and dope. I mean, we'd say anything by which you lose control. Don't give your strength to women. And then immediately she says, an excellent wife who can find? In other words, don't just go out and be a wanderlust guy looking for any woman or every woman, but look for the woman. And that's a whole different feel. That's a whole different feeling on things as a man. Don't give your strength. That is simply put a biblical understanding for your discharge. Be careful. You're going to have one woman, you're going to give yourself to her. I mean, we've seen that in Solomon's writings in chapter 6 and in 5 and in 7. let her breast satisfy you at all time. Don't go wander off with every hooker out there, but let be satisfied with the wife of your youth. This doesn't mean you got married young. It just means however old you are, you think of her as a young bride. Don't give your strength to women. Don't give your ways to that which destroys kings. Bottom line, you be in control, like a king, like we've been learning throughout Proverbs. And then, those who do drink and get drunk, look what he says. It's not for kings to drink wine or rulers to desire strong drink, lest they drink and forget what's decreed. Even though, look verse 6, give strong drink to him who's perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter, so that he forgets. See, drunkenness leads to forgetfulness. So it's okay if you've got a miserable life to drink, but if you're the king, don't lose control. So here she is telling him from his youth, number one, you're going to be running things, not being in a diminished status. You will be in charge. You won't be, you'll be a leader, not a follower. That's a good thing to learn. Today I was playing golf, and after about 7 holes of playing golf, we all started in different places on the golf course. My group rocked up on the clubhouse that is a separate or an annex clubhouse, a distance away from the main clubhouse. And it was empty. And I thought, this is so weird. There are 150 men out here playing golf on this competition day. Somebody ought to be clever enough to put up a concession stand and sell hot dogs or Bickies or Coca-Cola or something, or beer. I mean, you know, whatever. They could make a buku wad in just 4 hours or 2 hours of work. They'd be satisfied with a whole day's work. And they could put out sandwiches or Franks or, you know, any number of things. So I'm standing there and I'm saying this, and one of the fellows says, you like to run things, don't you? And I said, yeah, my wife says, when you run the world, you can do this and that, you know. And I thought, I've been raised this way. This is the way I've been raised, that you're supposed to be a leader. You're going to be a king. You're going to have people follow you. And so you ought to live in such a way that you bring honor to that station. And don't muck around. Don't just be led by somebody putting a ring in there in your nose and dragging you left, right, and center. You do what you think is right on the basis of who God is. It's not for kings to drink wine or to lose it. You don't lose it. You run things. It's just an interesting perspective, I think, on Lemuel's mother and what she thought. At least that's what I think. I like that in verse 8 and 9, he wants to take care of those who don't have voice. Look, twice he's told to open his mouth. Petach picha. Open your mouth. This is something you have control over and they don't. So whoever these mute people are, whoever the unfortunate are, whoever the unjudged well people, doesn't it? Open your mouth, judge righteously. Sounds like speak righteous judgment. Yeshua said that. Don't judge incorrectly, but judge with a righteous judgment. I like that about him. We're in Proverbs 31. And defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. So there it is. We are in a place where we can help others. We ought to help others. If you're in a place where you can't, don't worry about it. But if you can, then do it. Even if it's one person. You don't have to save all the planet. You just have to take care of one person. Or we could say one person at a time. And that's really where religion works. That's what James quotes. And that seems to make sense to me. As I read this over and over in preparation for tonight, I thought, I should title this, Look What I Found. So I went back over all of Proverbs and found 22 times when the word yimsa, finding, was used. 22 times we've looked at. 21 times. The 22nd time is in tonight's text, right here in verse 10. Eshes Chayil Mi Yimza, an excellent wife, who can find? Look what I found, is maybe what I said the day after I got engaged or the day after I got married. Maybe I'm still saying it. I want to run by you the 22 times, 6 negative, 16 positive times we saw the word find and what we find in the record of the book of Proverbs. So, trail with me. Keep your finger here if you want. Go back to chapter 1. We're going to go fairly quickly on this. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 13. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. This is the conspiracy of wicked friends who say, so these, I'm going to give you the negative six. The first ones, are there are six of them. They're bad things to find. Things you don't want to find in your cereal bowl. Things you don't want to find in your closet. Things you don't want to find in your life. Okay? This is chapter 1, verse 13, is the promise of power and pleasure and bounty that you will find when you hang out with wrong people. Chapter 1, verse 28. This is God saying, they will call on me, but I won't answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. This is a horrible promise for those who reject His Holy Spirit, for those who reject His love and His personhood. We will not find God. At the end of the day, that is the summary of wickedness and folly that we've studied throughout the book of Proverbs. We've looked at folly versus wisdom. We've looked at bad versus good. We've looked at all the different parallels that are in here. And that is definitely the worst. Chapter 6 and verse 33. This is when a man is going off and committing adultery. It says, wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. The guarantee of living an immoral life is that you find wounds and disgrace. Hoo-hoo, look what I found. Not the kind of thing you want peeking out of your closet, is it? Chapter 17 and verse 20. This is after you love transgression and you raise the door seeking destruction. He who has a crooked mind, verse 20, finds no good. And he who is perverted in his language falls into evil. Look what I found. Something called no good. At the end of the day, remember in the Garden of Eden what the lure was to Adam and Eve? The promise to Eve. You will not die, that's right. And what was the lure? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now they already knew God. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. That's it. So the promise that Satan gave to the woman and still gives to us is that if you do wrong, you'll know good and evil. Well, we already know God, so we already know good. The only thing he promised is that you'll know evil. Oh, yes, thanks, I'll take two. No, I mean, that's a lousy find. You'll find no good, or the converse of good. You'll find an alternate universe. Quantum bad. All right, chapter 21 and verse number 10. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. No favor. That is just a horrible way to live. Number 6, the last one, Proverbs 22 and verse 25. Don't associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. You hang out with people, you become like them. You hang out with thugs, you'll become a thug. You'll be trapped. It's a snare for you. And that is reality, whether you choose to accompany them on their activities or not, whether you choose to be manipulated by their gathering and their ethos. I watched a movie of Al Pacino. He's always a gangster in some way. He's always Italian and a mafia guy. I don't know what the... he comes out of jail and he wants to live clean. And at the end, you know, he goes back to his old ways because of the guys he hangs out with. If you don't change the guys you hang out with, the old ways will never get away from you. Well, now those are six finds that aren't good finds. But let me give you 16 good finds that we found through the record of Proverbs. Back to chapter 3, and there are several here. Whoops, 3. In verse 4, we see, "You will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man if you don't let kindness and truth leave you. If you record them," you were journaling today, "if you write these things down, if you bind them around your neck, if you tie the scriptures into your life and remind yourself in some way, length of days you'll be added, but you'll find favor." Verse 4, "Matza chen." That's the same phrase that was used of Noah, who found favor in the eyes of the Lord and found grace in Genesis 6. Beautiful phrase to remind me again of, it's not earned, but you bump into it and it's God's grace and favor. I'm taking that on board. Verse 13, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." Look what I found. You know, we do search for it. "Seek and you will find," the Bible says. Yeshua said that. So, I mean, we do have to search a bit here and there. At the same time, do you discover that the more you live with God and just do the things that He wants you to do, you seem to bump into things that are His bounty and pleasure? We're created for His pleasure. We're to be knowing Him and to be in pleasure with Him. And so when we do the things that bring Him pleasure, we bump into more pleasure. I like that moment in God. Chapter 4 and verse 22. This is about the sayings of Solomon. "Give attention to my words. Don't let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body." If people find these words, there'll be life to them. You know the number one word that's out there that I keep hearing on secular television and in those pop psychology things is, "Laughter is good medicine. Laughter is good medicine." And they're right. It is. And it's right here in the text. People bump into the reality of God's words, take it on board, and they benefit from it. Chapter 8, in the midst of that section about wisdom, we find 4 times this phrase is used. Verse 9, "All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness, nothing crooked, they're all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge." People who seek after wisdom and knowledge are going to say, "These words are right." It's the credibility is given to these words by those who are wisdom seekers, philosophes, those who want a new age, are going to attest to the veracity and truthfulness of these words. Verse 12, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion." Yeshua, whom we identified here in chapter 8, is the one who finds knowledge and discretion with prudence. He keeps finding it around him. He's the summary of it all. Verse 17 I'm going to come back to, but I want to say it just now. "I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me." This is certainly used a phrase God uses of himself. And I believe in this section of chapter 8, the wisdom chapter, the personified wisdom chapter, that Yeshua says this for sure. "Whoever seeks me will find me." And I think that's wonderful. Don't you? That God is available to those who seek him. He's the God of the universes. And he is way out there in whatever dimension, fourth, fifth, or nth dimension in which he lives. And somehow he still is findable. Not in a random bump, but in by those who seriously search. How awesome is our God to make himself available to ants and mosquitoes like us. It's great. Verse 35 of the same chapter, for the fourth occasion, we find, "For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." And that is the summary, and it's a function of verse 34, "Blessed is the man who listens to me, who watches, who's waiting. He will find me. He will find life." If we are seeking after God, we will find him. And that's not just for us. That's for all those who are seriously seeking after God. I had a fella ask me the other day. He was a little upset because one of his friends, to whom he'd been bearing witness about the gospel, one of his Jewish mates, who was living like a pagan, living like a secular Jew, like so many of our people, and then suddenly, because of this man's witness to his Jewish mate, the Jew now becomes religious. And the Jew now wants to lay tefillin, and he wants to go to services, and he wants to daven and pray. And now my friend says, "Now what am I supposed to do? He's going Jewish on me." I said, "Well, he always was Jewish. What's he doing?" "Well, he doesn't know what he's doing. He's just practicing religion." I said, "No," I said, "he's seeking after God. What does the Bible say? If he seeks me, he'll find me." I don't get upset when a Jew turns to religion. Good on him. When most Jewish people are kind of status quo, and let it be about religion. You know? What do we know? Yeah, I do it on Rosh Hashanah, or I do it on Passover. I go to my grandmother's. I'm not very religious. It doesn't, and that's so common. But when somebody says, "Hey, I'm going to go knock up against some religious aspect of life," good. When they open the Bible for the first time and start reading and say, "I don't understand this," then maybe we can help them sort it out and say, "Well, here's what I think some of the things are that it says." I had some people in here the other day who are working with some Jewish people who are new immigrants to Australia and who literally have never read the Bible. And so they are starting with kind of an original history lesson. Here's what Jewish people are. Here's what, you know, because rather than I just became a person of a community and I know nothing about it, better you should know something about it. So I never get upset when somebody turns to Judaism instead of Jesus-ism. Yeah. You know, I don't mind that. If that's where they end, I'll be upset. But if I can get them going, if they can get going. Come on, I think the Old Testament is an arrow that points to Yeshua. So hop along with the arrow. Just keep watching where it's going. I don't mind that at all. It'll show you who you're not and show you who he is. So verse 35 says, "If you find me, you find life." And that is spot on. You find the wisdom of God, you find the life of God. Chapter 16. Look what I found in verse 20. "He who gives attention to the word shall find good." There it is again. That great word, finding good. And that's a surprise. And that's better than whatever you got under your Christmas tree when you were a kid. Or Hanukkah bush. Or whatever you had. You find good or goodness. The word tov, that's all it is. Yimtza tov. I just want to find everything that the word good surrounds, everything that the word good underscores. If it's good, I want it. And of course that includes God. Same thing in chapter 19 and verse number 8. "He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good." The same idea. If you live in the function of seeking or fearing God, you'll find good stuff. That doesn't mean you will only find good. I had a guy stop in the shop yesterday, to whom I gave a Bible finally, but he was a pretty full-on Christian scientist. Now, he didn't know a thing about Christian science, but every bit of philosophy that he spewed was exactly Christian science. He said there is no death. That was his big thing. There's no sickness and there is no death. I said, "Well, people across the street at the chemist and the people across the street at the medical center, they don't exactly see eye to eye with you. And he said, well, that's just because they live in a different reality. I thought I was talking to a guy from The Matrix. It was the weirdest thing. But I said at the end, do you realize that you're just spewing Christian Science philosophy, which is neither Christian nor science? And he said, I don't even know what Christian Science is. It's exactly what you're saying. There is no pain, there is no death, there is no hell, there is no Satan. There's only good. Problem is, that's not the real world in which we live. There really is bad, and we do have to choose between good and bad, and it's not just what we choose that creates bad. There really is bad extant without me, into which I can walk, etc. So, when Solomon says here, in verse number 8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul, he who keeps understanding will find good, doesn't mean he'll only find good. It just means in the midst of the junk of the world, he'll find good. In the midst of the junk of his own life, he'll find good. When my father died, I found good. When my mother died, I found good. Not because they died. That's not good in the sense that, you know, like, hand me an ice cream cone, that's good. It's a little different kind of good. But it's a matter of finding the quality of life whereby I can handle the difficulties of life. That's good. Substantive reality, not some kind of juvenile, good-only unreality, isn't it? I mean, and that's what a lot of people want. What kind of God do you have who lets children die in Bangalore? You know, what kind of God allows the suffering of 6 million Jews? Well, a God who wants to inform the world about his plan and about his person and about the wickedness of man and a whole lot of things. It's not a simple formula. God is not only going to hand out lollies, which those people who say God shouldn't allow suffering, really, that's what they mean. If he were God, he'd let everybody live happily ever after. I mean, it's like the most boring fairy tale that's out there. That's not real story. Real story, even Gulliver, has conflict. Real story has conflict. If you read a story, even in the children's section, if you went over to the story and opened it up, and there was a guy named Joe, and Joe went into the shop, and everybody smiled at Joe, and Joe was happy, and they said, "Hi, Joe," and Joe left, and Joe was happy, the end. You'd say, I don't know what kind of book that was, but it doesn't have a real captivating story. But if you walk in and Joe's a thug, and he's got a gun, and he steals things, and then outside he gets robbed, and then there's real conflict, and you say, yeah, it looks like justice is happening. And then Joe repents, and Joe goes to jail, and then he repents and comes back and pays back what he owes. You'd say, this is a good story. Yeah, real story has to have conflict, and conflict requires evil. It's not lollipop. It's not fairy floss. That's just juvenile. And that, I'm afraid, what a whole lot of folks think about. And they say, I would never believe in a God who allowed children to die in the Holocaust. And it's just thinking of a juvenile God, which is a hard thing to say to an adult. So when it says, he who finds this understanding finds good, means he finds good in the midst of bad. He can see the big story and not just the simpleton fairy floss. Chapter 21 and verse 21. He who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. Ooh, that's a good trade-in. Pursuing righteousness and loyalty. Look what I found. I find life, righteousness, and honor. That's the first time you see three things unpacked there. Chaim, tzedakah, v'kavod. Chaim, which is life in so many ways. It's not life, but lives, really. It's a summary of all of our life. And lives, economic life, social life, political life, emotional life, physical life. It's all those lives. And how do we find it? By pursuing righteousness and chesed, covenant love. We find tzedakah. So look at that. If you seek after tzedakah, you find tzedakah. You seek after righteousness, you find righteousness. Again, Yeshua said that too, right? If you seek, you find. And what's the kingdom of God using the word righteousness? Do you remember this? Romans, kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Such a good summary of the world in which we're supposed to be living. Not a world of puffy angels on heavenly clouds, but a world right here in Bondi where things are tough and you can help people. Chapter 24 and verse 14. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, that there will be a future and your hope will not be cut off. He's talking about honey and the honeycomb. He's talking about wisdom that's too high. But here he says, this wisdom is for your soul. If you find good wisdom, man, you're going to live in it. And that's what he said from the beginning of Proverbs. This is the beginning of wisdom. Find wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is the summary of the whole book. And it's all about finding what we're seeking. It's good. Chapter 28. A couple of texts in chapter 28. And one of them is so treasured to me. Verse 13. He who conceals his sins or transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will find rachmanis. He'll find compassion. Yerucham. The rachama of the Lord. The bowels of mercy. That's what I'm going to find. I want compassion. If there's anything I've learned in 56 years, it's what I'm not. And that I desperately need God and His grace and forgiveness in the midst of all my nonsense and all my wrong thoughts and wrong behaviors. I need God's compassion, not God's justice. It didn't happen today, but it often happens that I play with different golfers or squash players, and they'll say, "That's not fair. Ah, where is their justice?" I often hear this, you know, they hit a great ball out of the rough and it hits a tree and just drops straight down, even though if it hadn't hit the tree it would have gone flying beautifully towards the green and of course right into the hole. So they say, "Where is their justice?" And I think, "Oh babe, you don't want justice. If you knew what you didn't deserve, or if you knew what you did deserve, you'd never beg for God to be just. You would say, 'Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner.' You would never say, 'Give me what I deserve.'" Because what do you deserve? What do we deserve? We deserve death, punishment of unrighteousness. We deserve hell. We deserve dark, you know, punishment. Reality bites, doesn't it? So how do you get compassion? Well, you confess and forsake your sins. That's pretty good. And verse 23 of this text, "He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue." We looked at that when we did chapter 28 a couple weeks ago. Yeah, you want favor from God. You want Him to call you, "There's my favorite." This is so big. You know, on my telephone, I have an alarm reminder that I never set, but one of my children will. They'll say, "Don't forget to treat, you know, in their name to something." So on Anne's birthday last Saturday, she said, "Your favorite offspring birthday." She wants to be favored. And I favor her. That doesn't mean she's my favorite. I have three, and I favor them all as often as I can. But you understand, she wants to be called Daddy's favorite because she knows that favor is a good thing. And if you're wise, you'll seek God's favor, and you'll put it on His reminder, on His clock, and His calendars. And it's not wrong. All right, chapter 29 and verse 21. "He who pampers his slave from childhood will in the end find him to be a son." We talked about this a couple weeks ago, that it doesn't mean mistreat, but in fact, be kind to one on whom you could be great in demand. Be generous towards even a slave, and at the end of the day, he'll treat you like a family member. He won't say, that's my employee. And I hear this a lot. I heard it from the chaplain of the U.S. Senate, who was orphaned. This was Richard Halverson back in the early 90s. And he was a wonderful Presbyterian minister. And Halverson was raised in Minnesota, I think, up in the north, by a Jewish man who treated him like his own son. And Halverson always had a love for Jewish people as a result. And I hear this a lot from guys who worked with Jewish employers. They say, oh, they treated me like their own kids. They love Jewish people as a result. This is what he's saying. At the end, you'll find even more of a family relationship. And then chapter 18, verse 22, he who finds a wife, I quoted it earlier, finds a good thing. Matzah tov, finds a good and obtains favor from the Lord. And then finally, right here in our text tonight, chapter 31. And it is the finding of the good wife, an excellent wife. You know, we've talked about a lot of things, but really at the end, it's finding a person. At the end of all of Solomon's advice was this idea, and we talked about it last week specifically about this, who has ascended into the clouds and who has gathered the wind in his fists and what's his name, who. It's really a person that he wants us to find. In all our religion, I suppose it's comforting to some to be able to find a checklist of religious activities and keep them and then feel good, wrap yourself with tefillin in the morning and daven, or if you're a Muslim, to pray five times when you hear the call and bow and go into the mosque. And if you're a Sikh, you do this, and you're a Buddhist, you do that. And if you're a Catholic, I suppose, when World Youth Day happens, you know, it'd be an exciting time. The Pope is coming. And a whole lot of Protestants are leaving town. But every religion has its own checklist of stuff to do. Solomon never gives us a checklist, even though he gives us an awful lot of stuff that you could put on checklists. At the end of the day, it's all about a person whom he wants us to know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read that Yeshua, Jesus, has become to us wisdom from on high and righteousness from heaven. He is the very embodiment of all that Proverbs has taught us, all that the Old Testament has taught us, all that the whole Bible teaches is all about a person. And anything less than that is, well, less than that, it's substandard. So our responsibility, whether it's this finding of the good wife in chapter 31, or finding favor, or finding wisdom, or finding wounds, or gracious wealth, or whatever it is, generous wealth, at the end, we have a choice between finding what God wants us to find and finding what we want to find. And if we find what God wants us to find, it's a person. In other words, he wants to be in relationship with us more than anything else. That's why Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17 is so significant. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me, he said, will find me. This was wisdom talking. We know later that that's Yeshua talking. And at the end of the day, there's nothing more important than having a personal relationship with the Lord Yeshua. He is our life. He is our wisdom. He's our health. He's everything. I get the daily Bible verse from the dailybibleverse.org. Today it was Genesis 2:18. The Lord said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. I'll read that to the group tonight. And the commentary, written by I don't know who, says God first created a pair of human beings, a man and a woman. His first command to them was Peru Urvu, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. By putting this couple together, God instituted marriage, the most basic of all social relationships. Marriage enabled humankind to fulfill God's command to rule and replenish the earth. God made both the male and the female in his image, each with a special role and each complemented by the other. Genesis 2 tells us that God created the man first. Then using a rib from the man, God made a help meet or helper suitable for him. To me, I thought that was significant when I was going to be talking about Proverbs 31 to read Genesis 2. You could get all clogged up in your minds about what we're supposed to be and do if you make even Proverbs 31 into a checklist part. Oh, I better go find a wife. Oh, I better put that on the list. But at the end of the day, I believe that if we're in functional relationship with the Almighty, that He causes us to bump into all the favor, all the grace, all the knowledge, all the wisdom, all the good stuff that He wants us to have. It's like a smorgasbord of stuff. And we bump into it and we take it on board and we're benefited. And then we go and benefit others. One last verse, Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? The word trustworthy is from the word emunah, from the word amen. A man who says amen to God. A man who's faithful. A man who's believing. God wants us to be that kind of person. Responding. You know, at the end of a prayer you say amen, which basically says, yo, I agree. I'm with you. Whoever said that prayer, I agree with that one. So when it says here, who can find a faithful man? He's saying, who can find a man who says amen? Emunim mi yimsa. Ish emunim. A man of amens. Plural. A man of faithfulnesses. Mi yimsa. Who can find? And so that question is a haunting question. From Proverbs 20, from Proverbs 31, who can find this Eshet Chayil, this Eshet Chayil, this excellent wife? Who can find these things? Well, God can. And He's looking. That's what He's looking for. He's looking for us to be a good responding wife. He's looking for us to be a good responding man. I'm not talking gender specific here. I'm just talking about being people of responding, of response to God. Ish emunim. Really a beautiful phrase. We could have unpacked an awful lot about this excellent wife who's industrious, who is a clothier for her family. She's in real estate. She considers a field and buys it. I mean, she's a clever woman. She's lovely and she provides food. I love this phrase. The teaching of kindness is on her lips. I love that phrase. And my wife does that. The teaching of kindness is on her lips. These are the kinds of things, fellas, you're single, you want to look for in a woman. I'm serious. These are what you want to look for. And what does it say? Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. That's all they stick on people and us and we and New Woman and New Idea magazine. That's all they tell. That's all they can put on a flat screen is beauty and charm. But they're deceitful and vain. You got Lindsay, you got Britney, you got Madonna, you got nothing. You got drug addicts and you got, problem people. But the woman who fears the Lord, she's the one who's going to be praised. So that could become a thing. Oh, I got to get a woman whose charm is deceitful. She's no. What you got to do is find God. Walk with God and let Him bump you into things that are going to be good. And He'll give you those things. You've been listening to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus in Australia. For more information, contact us at Jews for Jesus, Post Office Box 925, Sydney, Australia, 2001. God bless you.